Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. I hope everyone out there is hearing me okay. Welcome to the broadcast, all of you that are showing up here. My latest book, written in 1 year ago, published 1 year ago, When the Third Temple is Built, the Rapture Play Will Begin. Most of the evangelical and Christian world today believes that the coming of Christ is imminent and that they will be raptured away before all the calamity of the entire book of Revelation ensues. During the very last 7 or 3.5 years of this era before Christ returns, a period of great tribulation unlike any other in the history of the world. As the world around us shapes to confirm that we are indeed in the time of the very end, many are beginning to look deeper into the Bible, and more specifically, the prophetic passages of Jesus, the epistles, and the Revelation. This has caused many people to lay down, many Christians to lay down the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine because of the shaky ground on which it is founded. I am one of those people. 20 years ago, I wholly rejected the pre-tribulation rapture. But about 12, 15 years ago, I set out to understand as completely as any man can what the true meaning and interpretation of God's prophetic word really is. What I found out is that the deception and error goes much deeper than one would think upon entering into this topic. So I ask everyone listening, or anyone reading my books, to consider the things that I expose into my continued investigation into the false as well as the unknown or forgotten interpretations of Bible prophecy. My book, When the Third Temple is Built, is merely a teaser, an appetizer, being only 100 pages, to induce people to look where they are not looking, to walk away or put down the futurists left behind rapture eschatology and look deeper and further. And I ask the Holy Spirit lead and guide and bless you as you endeavor to find out what the true meaning of the prophetic portions of God's word are. Now, chapter 1 of my book I've titled From the Beginning, because people need to understand, what is the deal with this temple? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Do they desire to fulfill some sense of national pride? Is that what it's all about? Or simply reconnect to long severed roots of ancient history, having been dispersed for nearly 2,000 years? Well, these questions can only be answered by a few zealous individuals on the ground. But I would assert that the primary source for their desire is the book of their faith, the Torah. To the Christian, the Old Testament. To appreciate the importance of restoring the temple sacrifice system for Judaism, it may be necessary to understand the history and significance of the sacrifice itself from the beginning. Therefore, the Genesis chapter 3 sacrifice, being the very first recorded sacrifice in the Bible itself, is where we will begin. This is from Genesis. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Chapter 3, verse 21. God clothed, or we could say their high priest. Adam and Eve stood before their high priest. having just received their death sentence, "Thou shalt surely die," accompanied with the several curses that would be upon them and their offspring after being forced from the Garden of Eden. But this high priest did not leave them without hope. Their redemption, and that available to all mankind, would come through the seed of the woman. Though not explicitly stated, but rather demonstrated by the animal skins that were given to them, in place of the inadequate covering of fig leaves, which they had covered themselves with, a sacrifice was necessary to provide those animal skins. Here's the key. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God told them, "You shall surely die," because that was the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. How can there be remission without the shedding of blood if death is the wages of sin? The blood of animals, though, was only a type, a temporary covering, looking forward to the seed of the woman who would himself allow his own blood to be shed, acceptable to God, and a permanent sacrifice once for all by their Redeemer and the Messiah of Israel. It is further demonstrated by the story of Cain and Abel that the sacrifice was not only done for Adam and Eve at the first event, but that it was taught to them by their high priest and subsequently passed down to their children. Abel was a keeper of sheep. The main purpose would be for the commanded sacrifice, because the sacrifice was not only a departure, but also an exception to the vegetarian diet prescribed for mankind on the sixth day of the creation account. If indeed the sacrifice was not instructed, how could it be that Cain was disobedient by offering vegetables instead? The parallel is evident. The inference is again clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Also not explicitly stated in the Genesis record, but clearly inferred by Eve's proclamation at the birth of Seth, which name means substitute. "For God," she said, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." They were looking forward to the promised redemption, which they believed was or would come through Abel, but now hoped to come by Seth. These discerning parents absolutely knew that the promised seed would not be of Cain. The scripture also confirms, of the lineage of Seth, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So the righteous seed, line of Seth, continued to the Messiah. The next allusion to the sacrifice is the differentiation between clean and unclean of the animals when Noah was commanded to load the ark. Then Noah, shortly after the flood, built an altar there, and a sacrifice of only the animals that were declared clean was offered. And yes, the sacrifice was eaten. Thereafter, God speaking to Noah authorized the eating of that same clean meat as a regular part of their diet, even as the green herb. So no longer exclusively for the sacrifice. But a warning followed against the wanton shedding of the blood of animals, which God himself said he would personally hold to account. But the death statute for the shedding of the blood of man, God would require at the hand of his fellow man. Further demonstrated by the sacrifice or burnt offerings made by several of the patriarchs on the scriptural record, we understand that some form of the sacrificial system was part of an oral tradition before it was codified in the Exodus by Moses. In the Exodus, God gave Moses instructions for a portable tabernacle for the priest tabernacle sacrifice system that served national Israel until Solomon built a temple. the temple envisioned by his father David, about 830 BCE, to which the sacrificial services were transferred. The first temple stood until about 586 BCE, when it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Israel went 70 years in exile without a temple to pay a Sabbath debt to their God. It's called the 70 years desolation period. The second temple was built as prophesied after the 70 years desolation and stood for about 500 years beyond the 70 weeks determined for the people in their holy city. Yes, the temple stood until 40 years after Jesus was crucified, and the desolation determined was poured out upon the desolate. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the words of Jesus. With this prophecy being fulfilled to the letter, about 70 CE, the Jewish people lost their temple again, and the words of Jesus remain true to this very day. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now it's the year, the Roman year, 2017. And there are Jews back in the land of Israel. But we will not here retell the events which brought this about. We also know that Israel won back the territory which encompassed Jerusalem during the aggressive act of several surrounding nations during the Six-Day War in 1967. However, Israel did not act immediately to seize the Temple Mount nor destroy the several Islamic edifices extant, so that the prophetic words of Jesus still stand true. The Gentiles, other nations, continue to trod down Jerusalem and specifically the Temple Mount, creating the most difficult roadblock to building a third temple. I believe this times of the Gentiles will only be fulfilled with the destruction of the mystery Babylon image of Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 18. So let's talk about building the third temple. The Temple Institute was established in 1987. And its leadership, undaunted by the difficulties, has set a course focusing on the controversial endeavor of establishing a third temple. Its long-term aims are to build the third Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, on the site currently occupied by the Dome of the Rock, and to reinstate sacrificial worship. It aspires to reach this goal through the study of temple construction and through the development of actual temple ritual objects, garments, and building plans suitable for immediate use in the event conditions permit its reconstruction. It runs a museum in the Jewish quarter of the Old City of Jerusalem in Israel. It was founded and is headed by Rabbi Yisrael Ariel. Its current director is General David Schwartz, and the international department is headed by Rabbi Kim Richman. New York billionaire Henry Swika has supported the institute. The Israeli government has also provided funding. So several questions arise here. One, is it necessary to build the temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? If so, this would require the politically insurmountable obstacle of demolishing the Dome of the Rock. Unfortunately for Israel, the immediate opportunity afforded to them upon taking Jerusalem in 1967 is irretrievably past. Israel must seek a different solution or an alternate building site if they are ever to move ahead on the temple project. Fortunately, there still exists a controversy as to whether the temple must be built on the exact spot occupied by the present Islamic structure, or whether that is even the true location of the historical temple building footprint. perhaps a solution will be found or has already been settled upon behind the scenes. Such an alternate solution is now being offered by the Interfaith Encounter Association called the God's Holy Mountain Vision, which states, "This is a vision about transforming the Temple Mount from a place of contention to truly God's Holy Mountain, a house of prayer for all people. It represents the prophecy of Zechariah 14:9 of the one God worshipped by the entire world in peace together. This vision is proposed by observant Jews based on background papers researched over 5 years. Of particular importance is one published in Tehubin, the leading periodical of Jewish law in Israel, about the role of the prophet in specifying a precise location on Mount Moriah for a rebuilt temple." Now we're waiting with bated breath for the prophet to specify the precise location coming soon to the Temple Mount. After initial consultation with rabbis of stature in Israel, this vision is being presented for thoughtful contemplation to Jews, Muslims, Christians, and those of other religions, including scholars, rabbis, imams, ministers, and the general public. And we have all of that from godsholymountain.org, and you can go there yourself about the vision, and they'll tell you all about what I just read to you. A lot of the quotes were from that website. And on the website, we find a graphic which is explained thus. The image shown depicts a rebuilt temple in peaceful proximity to the Islamic and Christian shrines in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the purpose of the temple. So anybody watching can see it, or you can check out the YouTube later, or you can just go to godsholymountainvision.org, I think it is. Anyway, just put down God's Holy Mountain Vision and you'll find it. And this picture that they have placed there prominently. See, you can see the Dome of the Rock over here on the left, and over on the right you can see which would actually be north or west, because I would say I don't know which way this is they're facing here, because they have a wall over here between the temple. Of course, the temple did have this wall around it. If you see pictures of the temple and the inner court in here, and then here's the sanctuary, the Dome of the Rock, and I don't know, what do we have over here? A Catholic cathedral in the far north or something? I don't know. And what is these rivers of water flowing out here? It's kind of, but here you can see that all of the Catholics and the Jews and the Islamics are all getting along together in perfect harmony, all worshiping the one God in unity, the three monotheistic religions, in, you know, inviting everyone else in the world to join them in worship of the one God on the Temple Mount, in the most holy place on the earth for the three great Abrahamic faiths. Right? There you go. So that's their vision. Okay. This vision is absolutely not about compromise for Jews, they continue, Muslims or Christians. Rather, it's about radical fulfillment of a basic tenet of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So now we have a common basic tenet for Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and other religions of the world, to manifest the one God on earth by worshiping the one God together in peace. And you know, maybe next week we'll cover our next question. Okay, and that next question is, 2, is it necessary for the sacrifice to take place in a temple on the Temple Mount? So make sure you stick around for that. Next hour, like I said, we're going to jump into the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Eliot, and we're going to continue that series for the entire next article. So if you're interested in the history of apocalyptic interpretation, yeah, stay tuned for that. It's a very, it is very, very interesting. Okay, more important than all of this prophecy and all of the and speculations about what will happen when the temple is built or who's right on prophecy is that we are walking in God's kingdom daily. Jesus preached the gospel, and it's not the flat earth gospel. It's not the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. It's not the get rich gospel. It's not the once saved, always saved gospel. Jesus preached a specific gospel. And Paul even preaches the same gospel using different words. You can reword it separately, but you can recognize it's the same gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. Remember, if it's not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, then it's not the gospel. It's another gospel. And there's dire warnings for those that preach another gospel. And we're not to be carried away into that. Okay? The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must repent. You must change your mind. Meta, change, noeo, your mind. Change your mind. And what is it that we have to change our mind about? Well, we have to change our mind about God's law. We have to make the law of His kingdom preeminent in our life. We must change our mind to desire what is pleasing to God, to live our life in a way that is pleasing to Him. And why would we do this? Why would we change our mind? Because we heard the good news that He has made available to us, a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sin, His blood for our life, so that we may be redeemed and join Him in the resurrection. And yes, obtain eternal life. There is nothing more important. Please, cross the border into His kingdom and live forever. There is nothing more important.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.